Hallelujah. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you, we thank you today, Lord, for being able to gather together in thy presence. We thank you, Father. We continue, O Lord, in our heart to always seek you, Father, where you may be found. And always, Lord, wherever we may be, on the bus, on the train, on the road, in cars, and walking, in the office, whatever. The Lord in our heart, but always in connection, O Lord, with your Spirit. To know, Father, that this life that we have is sustained by your presence, Lord, in our life. But that your Spirit lives in us, Father, and we want to always, O Lord, be mindful that you're always there, Father, watching over us and caring for us. So, Father, we thank today that, Lord, you have compelled us, O Lord, to come together in this manner on this first day of the week, Lord, together, and just to be able to be at rest in our spirit with Christ Jesus in the Word of God, and to just have fellowship one with another in our worship, O Lord, of the great Yahweh, Heavenly Father, that who you are. And we thank you, for thou art the only one true living God. So, Father, we thank you that you make it possible in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son, that you, every one of us, could be reconciled back to you. We thank you, Lord, for this great blessing, Father. And now, as you approach thy word, we ask for your grace. Open the word of God, thy word to us, Lord, and open our heart to receive it, Father. And the things that we learn, a little here, a little there, the Lord, that these golden nuggets of truth, Lord, and little nugget of nourishment will sustain us and to know, Father, that we are a special people, a people that you have called, that we shall walk with you until we see Christ Jesus face to face in the great day of glory when he comes back. So we thank you, Father. Now bless, Lord, in the breaking of the word of God. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And we are still on the subject of the Passover and the first feast of Yahweh. And just look at that again, so that I want you to look at the chart, so remember our placing. Alright, so now we finished up last week, and as to Christ being our ark, the house of safety, as the children of Israel were told to slay the lamb and apply the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and that they are supposed to stay in the house and eat of that Passover lamb on that very night when God sent out his dove angels to take the firstborn. The Egyptian and the Israelites, when they were there in Egypt, in Goshen. Now, there were a total of how many plagues were there? You all remember how many plagues the God showed and demonstrated to Moses? How many? Ten. Now, all those ten plagues, before the last one, all those nine before, the whole nation of Israel, and all the Egyptians out there, they have seen the miracles, they have seen those things done. And yet, how many of the Egyptian people believe? How many of the children of Israel think that it's just a phenomenon? It has nothing to do with the God that they believe in. Out there, after all, they have been saved, some of them probably become, give up their faith in Yahweh. So we can see that no matter what God, the thing that God performed in the world, whether it's in crusade, you know, when there is evangelical meeting, in the camp meetings out there, and we know that in healing campaign, many people get healed, but how many people actually believe that these are real? You know. And how many believe and give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ? So we can see that in like this, the Bible shows us that there are always true believers, and there are those that were just unbelievers. And there are those that are wise people that can see that God is doing something. There are those who are foolish that just shake their head or just throw their hand into the air and just walk away. The reason why God brought those 10 plagues upon Egypt is one of the reasons is to defeat the Egyptian God. you know. Because, you know, the Egyptian people, they believe in all kinds of gods. A lot of them believe in animals, in insects. You know that, huh? You know, they have gods of the Nile River. Well, just like today, we have many who are in Hindu, who are pagan, who do not believe in God being a spirit and really looking for Him, but they believe in the spirit of a tree, of spirit of a mountain, of spirit of a river, like you see in Japan, which is in Shintoism a lot. You know. So, God's one reason why, therefore, the God did all those is to demonstrate His power and to destroy the Egyptian God, to prove that your God, your Egyptian God, your God that you worship cannot be real. And you know that when Moses stood before Pharaoh and demonstrated those miracles, when he put down his rod and you find they turned to a snake. And so Jonathan and Jeremiah said, we could do the same. You know. And you know the power behind all these magicians or witchcraft, Buddhism, all this, you must understand that that is behind Satanism. You know. And a brother from Africa told me, he said, Brother Glenn, one of which, just this only was just last 2 weeks ago, in Malawi. He went and preached out throughout there, throughout the various provinces, and usually in many villages in Africa, there are bound to be witch doctors. And this witch, she's a woman, not a witch, not a male one, it's a female. And she gave her life to the Lord. You know, and she gave her life to the Lord and gave herself baptized. Now, God has done many of these things, so you need to realize that what the world they could do in darkness or magic and voodoo and all this, the behind is always Satan. And the other reason why we have the demonstration, especially in the last of this template, the dark angel that took the firstborn, is to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Because when God sent the dark angel and took the firstborn, not only the Pharaoh firstborn, every firstborn of even the animals. And that was one thing that finally caused Pharaoh to say, yes, you may go. And also the other reason is also to punish Egypt as a whole, for they have oppressed Israel, make them slave. And in all this demonstration of the ten plagues, you find that it's an act of God's grace as well as the act of God's judgment. Now we know that every time when God meets out something with His word, it always separates one, the right and the left. It's like a two-edged sword that cuts. And as Jesus said, when I send the gospel into the families, into a home, it will cause a father against son, daughter against mother. It will separate the family members. Because there are those that will not believe, and there are those that will believe. Alright, so now again, why we look at the Passover, let us go to the Bible now and look at some of these verses of scriptures. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1 onward. I want to read these few verses here first, so that I would like to show you the difference between the first Passover that Israel had and after that, when they came out of Egypt, what happened. Alright, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. And if the house will be too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his door, unto his house, take it according to the numbers of the soul. Every man according to his eating shall make their count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goat. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Alright, so let us look at the calendar. And I want to show you the difference between the first Passover that the children of Israel partook how the event developed and what happened after that. Now, if you look at this calendar, look at the month of Abib. All right, this is the first month. Now, God already dealt with Egypt, the first nine plagues. Okay? And it takes a period of time. I don't know how long it took order for those nine plagues to be demonstrated to Pharaoh. But I think right now that they came to the first month, and God said, this shall be the beginning of the month to you. Okay? And it is called Abib. Now, it is a Babylonian name, Abib. But Israel changed it to Nisan. That's how they want to use the word Nisan. Okay? So now, God said, this shall be the first month to you of the year. Because God gave them a new calendar, because God now is delivering the children, was delivering the children of Israel out of their bondage. So every time there is a change of something, there is always a change of a system or an order. Okay? So now God gives them a new calendar. And God says that this month shall be that on the 10th day, tell the children of Israel to take a lamb on the 10th day. That this is the first time that you read it, and this is the only time you read about the 10th day. So after that, we do not know when they are out of Egypt, and when out there in the wilderness, and then later on when they go into Canaan land, do they take the lamb on the 10th day? It wasn't stated in the Bible. Okay? And so just God told them to take it on the 10th day and kept it until the 14th day evening. So it's about 5 days. Okay? Almost five whole days. If they take the lamb in the morning in the 10th and the slaughter on the 14th day in the evening, it will be almost of 5 whole days. Okay? So God give them, say, take it on that. So give them time probably that to select a lamb that will be, because it's going to be in haste, because God said this will be the first month now, so they have to do it in haste. As you say, select the lamb or the goat that is without blemish. Now in the Bible, most of the time it says the lamb, but they could use the goat. And if the family is too small that the goat will not be able to consume, or then ask the neighbor to join. You understand that? And remember this, as we already studied, that not one bone of the animal is broken. And it is said that they cut the throat, spill the blood, and then they slide down the center, okay, so that the four leg of the animal is split open like this. You know, and if you know how that they roast the lamb, normally they split the center, open it up. And that's what Christ was crucified on the cross with his arm outstretched. This is one of the understanding. Okay? So they kept it. So you understand this now. Alright, this is the only time that this tent is mentioned. But there is another tent which will come later on in the month of Tishri, the 7th month. And that one is a special 10th day. And that is the day for the atonement. The day of atonement, the day when they will have to repent of their sin and so on. Okay? Now, let us go on, and I want to say this. That when God did this last plan to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage, it started with the foundation of blood. There must be blood. Do you understand? Because whenever you talk about redemption, when you talk about giving salvation, blood must be involved. Already this was already in the book of Genesis when God called Abraham. Remember? And when even already in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, blood was already shed. So blood will be always a continuation in the plan of God. And that's why the final bloodshed was done at Calvary. You understand? For the redemption of mankind. Alright? So, when a person is born again, you cannot be born again until you apply the blood of Jesus Christ. And you take the blood of Jesus and you apply it, because after you repent and say, yes, I believe, Lord. The blood of Jesus is applied, that's the token. That's only the token of the blood. But if you apply the token of the blood in you and you don't do anything else, you don't have the token of the Spirit. A lot of people don't realize that. Remember when they killed the lamb, what did they do with the blood? They put the blood on the doorpost and disciples. Is that right? And the door is closed and they were told to remain inside. Don't leave, don't go out. You understand that? The blood on the outside is for God to see. The Paschal lamb that they eat, okay, that's the life that is given. Is that right? And in this other animal have given their life for the whole family in the room. So that blood of the lamb, when you shed an animal blood, what is gone? The life of the animal is gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, whenever you eat chicken, are you? So you like roast chicken. Whenever you eat a chicken on the table, you have this bones on the table. Remember, a life is given so that you may live. See, what do you mean by that? Because that's food. Food sustains you. You understand? Oh, you know, if you ever heard of how that, well, there are two stories where people were stranded or cast out into the sea, you know, and they were drifting out there in the ocean, and there are four or five people in the boat, right? For days and days, and then one of them died. And there is no food. What did they do? They eat the person. Is that right? Because the life is gone. So they eat. They turn into communism, cannibalism. They eat person. Now what you do if you are out there and you know you're going to survive? What would you do? Huh? You see, that way you must remember when you slay animal blood is drained off, you must understand the spirit is gone and you eat that. So that's, you know, why the blood is on the doorpost for God to see. That you must be made inside. The moment you are outside, you are gone. You have to be inside the house. Eat of that lamb that give you that life. That's why when we look at comparison between the Passover and the communion, you can see. So when you have the blood applied, and then when you brought the blood, the spirit of that life that's in the blood must return back. And that's what Jesus came back on the day of Pentecost. Remember, if he did not come back on the day of Pentecost, redemption is not real. Right? And atonement is provided, but redemption cannot be real. That's why John, in the book of Revelation, on the Isle of Patmos, he saw that the seal book in the hand of the one sitting upon the throne. That who is ever to open the book? And he looked around and he could not see anyone in heaven or on earth come out to take the book. And he wept. Why did he weep? It's because if nobody takes the book, that means redemption is not paid. But he knew that there was one who had paid the price. But where is he? He must step forward and claim it. And that's not why we talk about salvation. There are twofold to it. The blood and the spirit. A lot of people say, oh, I have the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. But you see one thing. If the blood that you apply is in you is real, the one who shed the blood will come by and see it and will live in you. And your life must be changed. Or well, it's not real. You see. So that no one just says, your blood of Jesus Christ, you must have the Spirit of Christ coming back. That's what Jesus Christ said, I will come back to you and live with you and in you. So that makes it a reality. So redemption becomes real. And but in redemption that is real, it's faith. Faith must have work. That's why you get regeneration. Faith and work, that's what James talked about. Show me your faith and I'll show you my faith with my works. Means I will show you my faith that has reality as a demonstration of something that is real, but the life that I live. You understand that? Okay, so Israel on that very night, on the 14th day, when they apply this blood, that become the falling, that night, actually we will say that death angel passed over them. Okay, that's it, they died. And then in the morning, they got up and they leave Egypt. Early in the morning, early in the morning has been the dark time when the sun hasn't really come up. But they love Egypt. What does it show? It means that they have a birthday. They're born again, that's to say, huh? They're no more slaves, they're out there. So that's why God gave them a new calendar. You see, and for us, I don't know, I don't believe anybody, many of us, many of you probably, I don't think many of us can say, oh, I was born again on such and such a day, and such and such a month. Anybody can tell me that? Anybody? You know your birthday when you're born and your mommy said you came out of my womb and you cried like a little waffle or whatever, your mom was disgusting, then you know your birthday. But as far as spiritual birthday is concerned, many of us don't. Because many times we don't realize that we are born again until we find, hey, you know, God is so real to me and living all this life. Right? But, well, we still have a new birthday, and I know that God is real to every one of us. So now, that's why I said you mean to apply the blood. So now let's go to John now, chapter 12, and we look at some of these verses to look at this Passover, the importance of the Passover. John chapter 12, and we have verse 1 to 16. And see what it says right here. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary an ointment, a part of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know what I mean? This must be very expensive. Because if the whole house can smell it, that means it must be fantastic perfume. Huh? You know, there are some perfume that is fake. You apply and it smells good, then after that 5 minutes it's gone. You know, it's not real, it's artificial. But real perfume lasts a long time. Okay, then said one of the disciples, that's Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had to buy and bear what was put therein. You see, Thomas, he's not genuine. You know, he didn't really think about the poor. No, you know why? One of the reasons why he was a thief, and he carried the money back of the 12, huh? Who contribute to whatever and whatever people would give. And we do not know, some people said that he preferred from the back, which most likely must be. Okay? And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying have she kept this. For the poor always you have, but me you have not always. Much people, the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Some people are just curious. After all, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? And now Jesus gone there. They will not only want to see Jesus, but they actually want to see Lazarus. See how, is he still okay? You know? And just, well, you know, the curiosity. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. You see how evil religious people are. I mean, the people, a person of spiritual, they won't do this. That's not why in extreme Islam, it's how it is. They are so religious that they think that they don't realize that they are under demonic possession and influence. They will go out to kill people. And today's paper, a Bangladesh professor, he's only 57 years old, was hacked as he rode the bus stop. Behind somebody took a machete and cut off his head, hit his head, and he died. All because why? They said that he believed he's an atheist. And the person who kicked in is a member of ISIS, or people who profess that they are part of ISIS group, or, you know. So people will do that, you know. So in Israel today, that is one of the things. A lot of Jews on the roadside, walking, you know, you never know how you can see on the YouTube a lot of posting how the fanatics, Muslim, go out there and not just try to kill them, step them on the streets. Okay, and so this is the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So you know what? I remember those days that when I share the gospel with people, and The fact the person believe, you know, and when I visit them in the home, the mother and father will give me a scolding. He said, why are you bringing my son and my daughter, you know, into this Christian faith? You know, don't you know we are Catholic, and or don't you know we are Buddhist people? We don't want to have any Western religion. So this has become the thing. You know. Now, if I'm a Christian, if someone come and take my son and my son join extremist Islam, or my son go into Hinduism, what do? Go out there and scold the Hindu people? Go out there and scold the Muslim person who took my son away? No. My son has a choice. Every one of us has a choice. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Is that right? So, we can see that's what happened in those days too. And on the next day, much people that will come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went for him to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a small ass, sat thereon as is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass court. Oh my. A king sitting on a donkey, a young donkey. Oh, a king must sit on a grand big horse, white horse usually, right? Huh? But no. God told that, you know, Israel, your king comes sitting on an ass court. Huh? A male, young ass or donkey. Very lowly. Jesus Christ is lowly. A lowly king. You know. And this thing understood not his disciple at the first. Of course, no. How do we know anything? The thing that is happening in their day, what the Bible prophesied of, it's very hard for them to see, because it's very hard to say, oh, this thing is happening in our day. Let me say this right now. How many really believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon? Amen. You know, many people are just thinking, no, it couldn't be. Because, you know, people don't watch. The Bible says, watch and pray. Look at sign. When Jesus came the first time, how many people knew that Jesus came? That the Messiah was there? How many? Oh, many, many, the shepherd. Hey, the shepherd didn't even know anything. It was only the angel that had it to them and let them know. And how many of the shepherds later on actually believed? I don't know. Huh? And then the one or two person probably knew it when Jesus went to the temple to be sick, you know, to be dedicated on the 8th day. That's when Simeon knew about it. You know, you see, there are very few people know. So the thing right now is this: how many of you believe that the Bible is true? It's the Word of God. Do you believe that? If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and you know not only just what the Bible tells about, but science proved that this Bible cannot be man-written. Huh? Science only proved it, it is so inspired. Now, if you know that Christ came the first time, right? And it's real. Not just what the Bible written about it, but record in history showed there was such a man. You all know that, don't you? The Roman record has it. Huh? Josephus wrote about it. Correct? And what about the thing that were in the Old Testament? The thing that was written. Now we go to, you know, if you, those of you who are interested, you know, go, as I said, just subscribe to, it's free, Israel Video Network. They will have all this update for you. Now the archaeologists, okay, not from Israel only, but America and other countries, they went, even China, Taiwan, they actually went over to Israel. And they were all involved in archaeological digging. And they found so many things of late. And one of the things that they discovered not very long ago was a coin. A coin. You know, that belongs to the in the time of the Romans. That was there. You know, they see a lot of things. And they found that the city of David, the Bible described it exactly where it was supposed to be. The spring water that was under the temple was there. They have discovered all of these things. Huh? But what about the ark? The land of Mount Ararat. The Taiwanese group has gone over there. There have been insight now, because it was in a region where there is political issue and religious issue. You cannot just bring a whole ark out of the home of that mountain there. So a lot of things was shown to us to be real. And they discovered the plains where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And what did they find there in the place? Underneath the ridge, of course, it has a, well, the Red Sea actually has a raised platform. But when the wind strongly got caused it to blow so much so that the water splashed away, it has a dry land. You know what they found in that place? A lot of chariot wheel. Because why? God destroyed the Egyptian army that was chasing Israel. It was all there. They excavated that, they cleaned it up, and they chucked it. If the Bible is so real, and we know by what the Bible tells about the chronology of time, what day are we living in? What day are we living in? And I pray that if Brother Tony Rohana's visions and his wife's dream coordinate together to be true, then we expect a California earthquake next year. You know, I'm just looking forward to it, because you know why? The time is already gone. I don't see any more future in this earth for anyone. Huh? Oh yeah, I know, you read about the coming Olympic. Huh? And Japan is preparing also for the Olympic in 2020. Everybody is looking forward that there will be 2020, 2030, 2050, 2100, the 22nd century coming in. I don't think so. And that's why I'm watching for the next 2 years to 3 years. What is going to happen to this world? And we are hastening for the coming of the Lord. Now, let's look at the calendar. I want you just to let you see. The Bible, while we're in the book of John chapter 12, Jesus Christ, it was 6 days, is that right? John chapter 12. It says that Jesus, 6 days before before the Passover came to Bethany. 6 days. 6 days from the Passover. What day is that? Is it Saturday? Is it the 8th? It's the 8th, isn't it? Correct. Huh? The 8th. So he was in Lazarus' mother, Mary's home, to have a meal, and was Passover. Passover, let me ask you a question right now, just for the sake of looking at it. Can a person who is a Jew cook his meal on the Sabbath? I mean, just for information. Can a person cook his meal, get up in the morning, make a breakfast, lunch time came, make lunch, supper came, he make his food in. Did they do that in those days? Or even today? Can they do it? Come on, anybody, we all have puzzle, right? Nobody really asked what is your meal. Say, no, they can't do it. But they say that, he said that they make in verse 2, chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 2, and they make him a supper. A supper is the main meal. They make a supper. So anyway, the Passover, how come they make a supper? So the Bible says you cannot work on the Sabbath. So that is where I want to share with you some of the things that, if you look at Exodus chapter 12, let's go to it, huh? And you will find what the Bible says and what has become of the Passover or even the feast when religious people make into a tradition of their own. Okay, Deuteronomy 23. So Deuteronomy 23 is when they were already out of Egypt. Okay, so God let them know to carry on with the Passover. Alright, but it was not mentioned that you should take the lamb on the 10th day. It is not. Okay, now it says in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation, a holy day. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. And then it continues right now. Let's go to find the word in verse 8. Okay, or verse 7 or so. In the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. Or somebody might pronounce servile work. Leviticus 23. What did I say? Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, I remember many times I listened to me. Alright, Leviticus 23. Okay? We'll just look at verse 7. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. Somebody pronounce the word servile, that's pronounced servile. Depends whether you're British or you're American. Okay? So, you shall do no servile work therein. And also you find it repeat over in verse 8, the last part, you shall do no servile work therein, right? So now, every time you talk about a holy convocation, a holy day, and there's a Sabbath, you cannot do any servile work. So what is the meaning of servile work? Huh? Labor. Okay, you shall not do any work. So now, people think the Sabbath, therefore you don't do, you cannot cook. And even today, interestingly, many Jews observe that you cannot even use a stove to warm up your food. You cannot to turn on the gas. And he said, that's work. Now where did that come from? That's what not the Bible said. The Bible did not say that you cannot work. But the Bible said you cannot do servile work. What is servile work? Servile work means a word means to say that you are in bondage to for your living. That you need to do it for your life. You know what I'm saying? That means you are employed to do it for somebody as a servant. Because when you are promised as a servant, you serve. They got servile. Means you become a labor. You must do it. Okay? That's what the Bible meant. You see? But the servant was, what's the Bible? Was the servant made for man or man made for the Sabbath? Anybody know? Was man made for the Sabbath or the Sabbath made for man? Come on! Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to serve a purpose that you find rest, not labor. Unnecessary, that is to say. It doesn't mean that you cannot wash your cup. It doesn't mean that you cannot cook a meal. You know? But don't go and prepare a big meal, which means you become a laboring to it. That's, you know why meals are prepared the day before, and whatever it is, you keep it to warm it. You know what I mean? So you have to dish out your food from your container and all this to serve. They're still serving your friend. You understand that? But don't go and say, oh, let me go and look for firewood and then let me slaughter a chicken and prepare. Now that becomes a laboring work. That which is forbidden. Because God's intention is to let you rest. Do you see what I mean? Okay, now that is about the Passover. Now the Bible here, 6 days. Alright, Jesus Christ was there in Bethany. Alright, on the 14th day, he went to Jerusalem. And that's when all those common people cut down the palm leaves and laid before Jericho, and the children shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, and this infuriated the religious leader. You understand? But you know, he came riding on an escort all the way. That's why it is called Palm Sunday. Right? Went in there, but he never stayed in Jerusalem. He always come out, alright, of Jerusalem. He never stayed in the city. Because the city is rotten to the core. Religiously, it's rotten to the core. That's why the Bible even called it like Egypt and Sodom. Huh? So it's how bad the city is, religiously. You understand? Jesus went in there, and he cleansed the temple. Remember? Okay, then that's why after that he died, was crucified on the 14th day. Now, let's go to the some verses here, Acts 1:12. And so we see about this Sabbath thing, just so I want you to know. Acts 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So now, what is the Sabbath day's journey? Alright, this is the first time that you read this word here, a Sabbath day journey. From the Mount of Olivet, remember where Mount of Olivet is? Jerusalem is on the west, Olivet is on the east. Okay, and so Jewish tradition says that you, on the Sabbath day, you cannot walk more than 200 cubits. Why was it 200 cubits? That's what we read there in the book of Joshua chapter 4. When the children of Israel were to cross over the river Jordan into Canaan land, where the ark was being carried by the priests, the Levites, the distance between them and the people behind is 2,000 cubits. 2,000 cubits is only 9.1 kilometers. Not even 1 kilometer. Not very far, isn't it? 0.91 kilometers. 0.91 means not even 1 kilometer. I know you pay attention. Just shake your head so I know where I'm lost. 0.91 kilometers or 5.6 miles. 0.56 miles. That's only more than half a mile. So, from Olivet, just to walk there, he said, yeah, it's a Sabbath day journey. On Sabbath day, you cannot walk more than that. Because you'll be working. So later on, they say, tradition say, okay, give it 4,000 cubits. Double the length. Why? Because they said that some people may have two houses. So for me to walk one house, 2,000, he can walk to his next house, another 2,000. And then later on, they change, they say, well, the reason why it's 4,000 is because when a person goes to the house, or out of his house to some place to visit a friend, it's 2,000. He can have to go home, right? So he has to go back 2,000. So where did that come from? All the time the Bible says a Sabbath day journey, it is not God's rule. The Bible here has always mentioned, don't beat the Bible because it's dead. The Bible said so. No, the Bible did not say so. The Bible record what was happening in those days as well. The Bible said that there's no God, right? You all know that. Can you find a place where the Bible says there's no God? Yeah, you go to in the book of Proverbs. The fool said there is no God. The Bible did not say there's no God. The Bible says God says, the fool says. So a lot of people don't write, just because it's written in the Bible doesn't mean that God, the Bible is inspired to write. God wanted to be written in history, the people's behavior, their religious belief, the enemy of Israel, and the promise to Israel, and the thing that is going to happen. Okay, so you need to know what is part that are religious tradition, what those parts that are actually God's order and commandment and law and truth. You see? So that is, well, that's how we get this tradition. That's why I wonder, how did the old tradition come from? And when you do a little search, and you know, and the Jews were online on the internet, especially when you're on the internet, they have so many of these websites put up by the Jew, and you can ask them questions, and they will tell you why did they do this. Exodus chapter 12 verse 16. You see what happened? He says, yeah, and in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except that which every man must eat, that only may he be done of him. You understand? So he didn't say that you cannot prepare something to eat. Do you see the word? But when the Bible says in the book of Leviticus 23, it said no survival must be done. But the religious traditions of the Jewish leader change everything. They add a lot of things. That's why you are not supposed to be able to go down to the field and pluck a fruit and eat his work. Just to pluck a fruit is work. Just imagine, where did that come from? You must wash your hand before you eat. Where did that come from? You see, tradition kills the truth. Huh? Okay? Alright. So now when we talk about Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Sunday, that's why it's called Palm Sunday, or Triumphant Entry of Christ. It's a Sunday. Okay? And then he is crucified on Friday. Okay, now the question right now is, when we talk about this Passover, did Jesus Christ partook of the Paschal Lamb? Or we call it Paschal Lamb, huh? The Passover Lamb on the table. Did Jesus Christ eat it in his Last Supper? Okay, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said unto him, "What will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master said, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they make ready the Passover. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Okay, now, here is the interesting part where people are confused with the way the Bible said. Because Jesus said, "I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciple." So the disciple went and prepared the Passover table. Okay, and then they came together and sat down. Now, if Jesus did take the Passover, that is the Paschal Lamb, the meat of the animal, for there are 12 of them, including Judas Iscariot, will be 13, right? So that is from 10 to 20 with sufficient for a lamb. So now if Jesus Christ did take the Passover lamb, and if the Passover lamb was on the table, what day was it? What day was it? It had to be a Friday. Huh? It had to be a Friday evening, the time that he was crucified. So he cannot be at the table and at the cross. Okay. Cannot. Not possible. So, a lot of people try to find a reason for this. And they say, oh, this tradition, that tradition. Actually, all kind of tradition comes up. You know, people try to explain something, which, as far as the Bible is not there, don't try to explain something you do not know. That's why one of the scariest thing is that people think what they do not know. Huh? They confess to know something that they do not know. That's what Philo was saying. This is very dangerous. You know. So, if Philo was eating the Passover, he must be the same day when Passover lamb was already, you know, killed and prepared. It can't be. So some said, therefore, it must be a Thursday. Because tradition allow a Passover before that. Okay. Presumably the tradition allows it. Okay. So if Jesus was sitting at the table taking a Passover, that means to say that it was only a tradition. But Jesus definitely did not go and keep tradition. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? Something which is not scriptural. You see? So, the Passover table is always prepared in advance. They put the table, you know what? The whole house has to be searched for anything that is leavening. They must be clean. So after all, anyway, it was a room that was used, borrowed. So the disciples went there, put on the table, put a cloth, set whatever element bread that's supposed to be, what other things are supposed to be there, the wine, the hides of what they call herbs out on the table. So was there really any Passover lamb? And for their information, interestingly today, when the Jews partake of their Passover, what other meats are on the table? You will find that they have chicken meat also. They have other meats on the table. So if you ever been bothered by a friend of yours who is a Jew for the Passover meal, go. And observe how the tradition is. But the understanding to me is that on the Passover table, there is only unleavened bread, the herbs, and the lamb. Because it's a big lamb, what other meat do you want to eat? Because that night, When the children left Egypt, what they ate was just the lamb and the bread, the unleavened bread and the herbs. That's all. Why do you want to eat any other meat, like chicken meat or beef? Why do you want to eat that? Anyone in the Bible never mentioned by any other meat, just the Paschal lamb and the unleavened bread and the herbs. And of course, they always have the wine. It's very common. So you see how tradition has crept in. That's not why the Bible in the New Testament, it is no longer called the Lord's Passover, but the Jews' Passover. So I want to let you know, how do we look at this Passover? What significance is the Passover to us Christians? I mean, we don't practice Passover, right? We don't have a ritual having coming here to eat a Passover lamb. You see, because whatever Christ has fulfilled, He has fulfilled it so that we will enter into a spiritual eating of the lamb. Everything for us now is the spiritual side of it. Do you see? Okay? So now, let us go on. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, I want to go on this so that you understand that all these feasts, as I said, the seven feasts, related to God having relationship with His people in a state of joy and rest. Okay? And the other three feasts that we know, the seven, four have already been fulfilled. So the other three yet to be fulfilled. And we are knowing that it must be fulfilled by Christ Jesus to the Jew. Do you understand that? Okay? Now, so when we look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. Okay, so no meat is to be left over. You cannot say, okay, we couldn't finish the meat. Okay, we just tap out. Okay, we pack it. You know what I mean? We pack it so that on our journey out of Egypt we can eat. No, no such thing. Do you understand? Everything must be consumed, and not then it must be burnt up by fire, destroyed by fire. You understand? No leftover. You know what God said about it? That the day is that the evil of each day, okay, is whole lot of it that you don't have to worry about tomorrow, to think about what's going to happen, what evil is going to happen to me. Sufficient is the evil thereof for this particular day. But the same thing with the Word of God. God will feed us day to day, just like what happened out there in the wilderness when God provided the children of Israel with manna from day to day. God told them, don't you take more than for tomorrow. Except for the day, for the Sabbath, but not any other day. Okay, because that will turn rotten the following day. You see? So that's why God has fresh manna for us every day. We don't look back towards yesterday, eat what's left over of yesterday. The same thing about Paschal lamb, no such thing as you carry it out for tomorrow. You see? God will always provide fresh manna if you want it. And if you are afraid of it, then you eat the rotten one. And now a lot of people say, I'm afraid. I believe what this big group is saying. I believe the denomination is correct. My father, my mother from this denomination also must be correct. No, if you're thinking that way, you're fearful. God has fresh manna to feed you, to guide you. And that's what you need to know. The second thing he says, no bone shall be broken. Okay, that's interesting. Now go to John chapter 19, verse 31. Then Jesus, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, but that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their leg might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldier and broke the leg of the first and of the second, or of the other, which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And they bear records of it. So, because the Sabbath day is closing, coming, not closing, it's coming. So the Jew do not want the body to be hanging on the cross, you know. And so what did the soldier do? They have to break the leg, because when you are hanging on a cross with the arm stretched out on the cross, okay, and your leg are there supporting it on the, where you are standing, one piece of wood you are standing. So now when you break your leg, you go down like this. Now when you go down like this, you know what happened? The muscle is pulling both sides. So your pectoral here is being stretched, pulled. And it pulls. You can't breathe. You find very hard to breathe because you're being pulled. And finally you give up. And it's a lot of suffering. When they break the leg, whole lot of suffering. This is a common practice of the Roman. This crucifixion is one of the most, well, we believe the cruelest death ever meted out to a man. That's why in America they say, we'll give you little dose. Huh? But some state give you electrical shock, which I think is one of the terrible and burning sensations. It's terrible. But crucifixion, you nail to a cross. If it was not on the Sabbath day coming, you'll be hanging there for days until you die. You know how much you suffer? Huh? Because you always want to stand. We are weak, you still want to stand. But you break your leg, that's a whole lot of suffering. You couldn't really breathe. So they would give to Jesus Christ, he already died. So the soldier did not break his leg. So they took a spear and spear. And the Bible says, trustingly, the Bible says, not just the blood came out, water and blood. When that tells you, anybody who is a medical doctor, who knows his physiology, okay, and chemistry, and if any of you who you want to be a scientist, go and find out why the Bible says water and blood and not just blood, is because why? Jesus died of a broken heart. Literally. In the world, there are very few people that die of a broken heart. And most that die of a broken heart usually grieve for somebody real bad, that their heart breaks out and the blood moves out of the heart muscle into the pericardium, because your heart has a back. You understand? Has a back around it. And it flows into the pericardium. You understand what I'm saying? It separates a layer from the heart, and the blood moves there, and after a while, the serum of your blood will separate. If you ever kill a chicken, put it in a bowl, blood in a bowl, and wait and see what happens. After a while, you find that the water, the serum, will separate from the blood, which will curdle out. You understand? Okay? And that's what happened. And this proved that Jesus Christ died of a broken heart. Nothing else. And young man, how old was Jesus Christ when he died? 33 years old. Died of a broken heart. Because already in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went through a whole lot of passion, of pain. That's, you know, the Bible says the blood came onto the skin. Huh? That's how much tension there is. So much so that the capillary burst and the blood cell comes out through. You see. So he became a Passover lamb, and that very day that he was betrayed, that's how much pain he went through. The last week of Christ's death. Here we have the first, the Passover. This is the first feast. Okay? Now what we are looking at is that there are three columns here. Okay? The feast, the top is the spiritual side, the bottom is the natural side. Now Israel kept the Passover, and you know they have to apply the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Okay? And then eat the Passover lamb together with the unleavened bread. But Passover is only one day. Okay, and for Christian, of course, it's regarding the Lord's death. It's alright. That's why we see the lamb hanging upon the cross. But together as the Lord's death, that practically the very night there was the communion with the saints, which the cup and the bread was instituted. You get it? That was the very same night. So now I want you to look at, I'm going to draw a board here, so that, well, just two columns, and you can just compare between this Passover, okay, which we know is already fulfilled. But for the Jew, they are still keeping it. Okay? Because they didn't see the Messiah. Now, for us Christians, we are in one way partaking of the Passover, but in the communion. You got it? Or the Lord's Supper. Okay. Alright? So, we realize that in the communion, on the table that the disciple prepared for the Lord to partake of the Passover. Now, the Bible did not tell you what day it was, but the table was prepared for the Passover. So, when you prepare the table for the Passover, it doesn't mean that the Passover was already there on the table. And that is why, if you look carefully at the drawing of even the... who drew that? Michelangelo, is it on the Passover table? Huh? Da Vinci. Okay. Do you see any lamb on the table? No. And the lamb should be whole. You understand? Should be whole. And they will cut and slice and eat. But today, traditionally, you don't see Passover lamb on the table. The Jew partake on the Passover, or they call it Passover meal. They even serve chicken and everything. You know. You should serve the whole thing, lamb, on the table as a whole. Because we get there, that night when the children of Israel left Egypt, that lamb was on the table. And they were standing eating. Remember? Standing eating, everything girded, everything ready to depart. Because when they were eating that, the death angel was passing over. Huh? Every house that has the blood, you pass over. If there is no blood on the doorpost, the death angel will go in and take the firstborn. Firstborn, if you are the grandfather and you are firstborn, you die. And you have a firstborn son in the family, he will also die. And if your firstborn son has a firstborn son, he will also die. So there's what throughout that night of Egypt, there's a lot of crying and wailing. See? And they have to eat that in haste. They cannot sit down, they were told. Of course, after that in Deuteronomy, they don't have to stand because they already got out. You see, but the thing is, the lamb must still be on the table. But by the time that the day of Jesus Christ, I do not know whether you see any Passover lamb on the table, literally or not, or they have any other meat on it. It's kind of hard to tell. Because today, there's even chicken meat, as I said, and other meat on the Passover. Do you see? So every time the thing becomes a ritual to them, then they have lost the significance of what the Passover is all about. Do you understand? So the Passover is actually the cross. Huh? The Paschal lamb points to the cross. See? Okay? But now when we look at the cross, when we come to the communion table, what do we have? The Passover is God's give this feast to Israel in anticipation of salvation, of giving them the Messiah. Okay? The death of His only begotten Son. Because He was promised in the Old Testament already that God will always provide. Even to Abraham, God said He will provide a lamb. But nobody come over to the communion side. What do you see now? When you look at a communion, when we come together for a communion, what do we do? What did Jesus say? In the book of Corinthians, what did Paul say? And what did Jesus say when that night when he broke the bread and wine? He said, As often as you do this, what? Remember his death till he comes. You are looking in the communion, you are looking forward to his, well, we consider it return. Is that right? Right? How many believe that Jesus Christ is returning? If you don't believe that he is Christ is returning, it's no use for you to take communion. Jesus Christ said, you come to the communion table, you remember my death, not my birthday. So we don't do anything with Merry Christmas. That's nothing to do with the Bible, that's something to do with tradition. But we remember when we come and take off the cup. That's the why only on the table that you see the cup and the loaf of bread on the table. Not even a basket lamb, because this is the lamb. You understand? The lamb that was slain out there, and of course there's roast, okay, and where they eat it. It points to this one, the Lamb of God. So the fulfillment is right there. One looks forward, the other looks backward, and yet looks forward to the return. Now, not only Jesus said, I'll rise again. But he says, I'm coming back. Oh, can you just imagine that Christ come back? Can you imagine that Christ come back and he's going to rule the world? Just think for a moment. Christ coming back, he's ruling the world. Cannot be. You Christian people, are too much. You know what I'm saying? How can it be possible? He's coming back to rule the world. It's kind of very hard to fathom this whole thing. You know what I mean? Because when we look into the first coming of Christ, he came very ordinary. Nothing supernatural. He was not a big show. So when now Christ is coming back, it's going to be a big show. Cannot be. Because it's just hard for us to fathom this. That you come back, fought in the Arena of Armageddon, and you know one thing about it, it would be such a big battle. Can you comprehend that battle? No? Then I think you better go watch the science fiction movie. Many of them can see how, they show how the earth was destroyed by some nuclear blast and this and that and all that. Is it possible? The Bible warns us about this. If Christ don't return, and Christ don't cut short the tribulation, the whole earth, the people will be destroyed. It's unbelievable. And even there are so many movies made about the earth become unsurvivable, people have to live in space. That's why NASA, America, they want to put rocket to the, to, I mean, send out what they call satellite and everything to survey. Oh, they find water on Mars. They found water on this planet and that planet. Hopefully they can go and colonize the place. You know, who's going to believe that? Only those rich fellows who's killing people on earth so they can reach, go and live there. Well, they're welcome to it. You see that the imagination of man is so corrupt and so evil, and yet there's some element of truth that the earth is dying. Do you know it is true that the earth is dying? You look at a coral reef in Australia. So what are we going to do? If Christ doesn't return, then we're men most miserable too, you know. It's all a fake. And do you think that the Bible is a fake? Do you think that what we are believing is not true? You better have your faith anchored on the foundation that is real. It's not a religion like every other religion. It's just one of those religions, people say. Okay, let us continue quickly and close. Now, here on the Passover, there are a few things that we can look at. Here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 22, you don't have to turn to it if you want to. I just let you know more. Abraham was told, take thy son, thy only son, and said, give him a burnt offering unto me. Okay, that's one thing that God promised. said to Abraham. And yet Abraham knew that even when he was to sacrifice Isaac, he'll raise up Isaac, because the promise is in Isaac. That's why God cannot do it. He has to reserve it for his own son, Jesus Christ. Do you see? You know, God is the one who demands something, but in demanding something, he himself set the example. You understand what I'm saying? Abraham did it. Do it, Abraham. But yet, God says, I'll provide. Abraham knew that. Abraham had such a revelation. He told Isaac, don't worry. He will provide. You know. Okay? Then the certain thing is that in John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Just Abraham's son Isaac was the only one that was the promise to him. Not Ishmael. God had only one begotten son, and that is Jesus Christ. And the third one is Romans 8:32. It says that he that spared not his own son, but delivered it up for all of us. That is the Passover table. And what about us? What do we look at? We look at the Christ's second return. But most of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This, always remember to read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. Verse 7, this is what Paul said. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, the peace, the Passover feast. But the Passover feast is what? Is that communion? What is it? He says right here, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So now, here we have in the Passover table. Remember the Passover table? Unleavened bread. Right? You have the unleavened bread. Remember? You're familiar, okay? Alright. So on the communal table, you have the unleavened bread. That's always on the table. But now, instead of Jesus Christ says, roast a lamb and eat. No. Why? Because he was a lamb already crucified. So we don't have to go through a ritual of the lamb. But he said, I'll make you a new covenant. He took a cup. He took a cup. Not the bread, he took a cup. He said, this is my new covenant with you. Right? This is the cup. What does that represent? That is the blood. The cup, the blood of his suffering. The cup of his death. The cup of providing you redemption. The blood that pays for the debt that you owe, the which you could not pay. But Jesus paid it all with that cup. That's why when you drink of that cup, Jesus said, before you come and drink of the cup, remember to search yourself. Where is the Passover to be eaten? Remember, there is only one place that is we eat of that, and that is the place God has chosen. Right? Sure. What about the communion side? Huh? The communion side. How do we eat of it? Where is the place where we eat of it? Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. So what is it eaten? It is eaten in the place when two or three are gathered in his name. And the place where we eat of that communion is the word. When you are gathered together, you are gathered together for one purpose. It's the fellowship. And the fellowship is feasting. That's why we feast. We feast around God's word. Because God has put his name in the word. And that word has made himself manifest. And that person is Jesus Christ. So we gather together to eat in the name of Christ. Christ in us, we in him, and in God. The other thing is that who is to eat the Passover? Exodus 12, 43. I want to close with some of these verses. Exodus 12, 43 to 49. Right. And the Lord said to Moses, this is the ordinary Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. Got it? Okay, no stranger. Okay. That means, even in the church when you have communion, we need to know who is partaking, who can eat of that bread and drink of the cup. Okay? And verse 24, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat therefore. Even though he's not a Jew, but if he is a stranger, or a servant that you have, but if they are circumcised, proselyted into the family, he may eat. Right? A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth the flesh abroad the house, neither shall his bones be broken, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Verse 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So as long as the proselyte, it became part of the family. The same thing over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Now we come to the communion site, as that's what the church is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. You see? Because the gospel was first given to the Jew. And we Gentiles are grafted in. So we are no longer stranger or foreigner. So we are grafting by the circumcision of our heart. Do you see? Then we may partake of them. Alright, so in the Old Testament, you need to circumcise. So in the New Testament, why is the circumcision? You know why in the Old Testament only the male are circumcised, not the female? But in some barbaric country in the world today, even the female are being circumcised. You all know that, don't you? Have you heard of it? Yes. They circumcise a young girl. And you know how painful it is to remove the wrong part that it's not supposed to be. For the male, it's just the foreskin. The female is not the foreskin, there's none. And how terrible, and many of young girls crippled for life. The pain and the nerve when they're scarring. You see. But today, whether you're male or female, you have to be circumcised in order to partake of this communion. Why is the circumcision done? In the heart. You see. Alright? So, and the Bible said about the old man. Let us read Romans 2. Two or three more verses. Romans 2 and verse 29. But he that is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is done of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. With whose praise is not a man, but of God. Hey, you see, his praise is not of man, but of God. Not, oh, I was a Jew, you see? I'm of Abraham's seed. And you boast about it. Oh, we have Yahweh. Don't boast about it. You see? That's what Paul is talking about, is that the circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the spirit. Huh? Not in the letter, because you belong, you have the law, you have Moses. No. Do you understand what he says, huh? So your praise is of God, that you are saved by the grace of God. Not you are saved because you are of Abraham or of whoever else. You understand what I'm saying? Because when you become religious, it's so terrible. Okay, now we go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And verse 11 to verse 15. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sin and of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sin and uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoilt principality and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Alright. Now, let us go to the question, how eaten and when eaten. As far as the Passover lamb is concerned, Exodus 12:11. And thou shalt eat it with your loin girded, your shoe on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, that night when they came out. Alright, but when in the inheritance of the land, they no longer do it. Okay? Now, the question right now for the communion, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. When he done, as often as you do it. We don't have to say when. But the Passover is still on the 14th of Nisan. But for us, it's not once a year. You can do it as often as we want to do it. And he continues to say, well, for whosoever shall eat this and drink eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let the man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many die. For if we, which the Bible uses the word sleep, but for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned to all. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That's how. We got to have patience, wait for another, don't rush into it. And so why we always want to come together, pick a day that we can always come together, every one of us, to come together as often as we can. Okay, so remember that. The cross was a feast of Jehovah. It gave to him, well, as he said, it gave him back what he had lost, what sin had robbed him of. So when God instituted this Passover, it takes back to him what is lost in the Garden of Eden. Okay? So with this we close that the feast of Jehovah, of the feast of the Passover, was just the beginning that set the course for God to take man all back to himself. All that which he had done in this feast and together with the next four is just, we will say, a prelude. Everything is accomplished, but yet it causes us to look forward to the last one, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And when that happens, we will be ruling with him in the millennium. 1,000 years. Then everything will become a reality when he comes back and set it up. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray, dear Lord, you take the word and further break it down. Let each and every one of us, Father, who desire the sincere word of life, that we will search out thy word, Father, knowing that you will surely, Father, bring forth your understanding and the hour that we live in, how important it is that we should be in a state of supplication and prayer, watching for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Passover, Lord, look forward to your only begotten Son's death. And he having died for us and resurrected to sit with you on the right hand of glory, And however, Lord, we come together to break bread, whether it be just your word or just to be at the Lord's last supper table, we look forward to his return for us, Father. And certainly, Lord, let our heart rejoice. Let our faith, O Lord, grow stronger each passing day. And being watchful and prayerful as to the thing that is unfolding before us, Father, as to the condition of the return of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for your blessing today now. Even as we close, take the word, Father, and continue to feed us from day to day. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.